the chapter one of Tanya. This is a book that the Alter Rebbe put together, as we read previously in the introduction. And the reason the Alter Rebbe, first of all, the Rebbe wrote it, and again, it was first printed in 1796, but it was the product, according to Chassidim, of 20 years worth of work. According to tradition, it actually started as the book actually started as a series of lectures, of discourses called Maimarim in Hebrew, but that the Alter Rebbe began to give when his grandson was born, who later became the third Lubavitcher Rebbe, the Tzemach Tzedek, and it developed over 20 years. The Alter Rebbe, as we read in the introduction that we went through last week, tells us that the reason that he wrote the book is because he wants to have the ability to speak to every single chassid, every single follower and student, and every Jew everywhere, but it's impossible. So you have to write a book. That's why people write books. On the other hand, the Alter Rebbe had told us that when you write a book, the individual reading the book doesn't understand the way the writer understands. He understands according to the way the reader understands. And if the person is reading the book because there's some issue to begin with, so it means that their level of understanding is, to begin with, clouded or imperfect. So how could you write a book to help a person who needs help? It's like giving a medication to somebody who can't open up the medicine bottle. How are you going to do that? So the Alter Rebbe said that if that's the case, we have to help each other and study the Tanya together and try to figure out how each person can take from the book of Tanya whatever it is that is necessary in order to help us in our spiritual journey in fulfilling. And that's the reason the Alter Rebbe wrote the book. But the goal of the book, the Alter Rebbe told us, is in order to explain to us how, in fact, it is accessible for us, possible for us, and even easy and close to be accomplished, easy to be accomplished, to for us and each and every for each and every single Jew to fulfill the verse, the pasuk that Moshe tells us at the end of the Torah, that it is extremely accessible to have a complete devotion to Hashem in the language of the Torah. Bilvavcha, to conquer our heart, to be able to have the right emotional state of mind when we are fulfilling mitzvahs, living our life, and that the Alter Rebbe says what Tanya is going to teach us. So therefore, taking all those things together, the book of Tanya is a conversation that the Alter Rebbe is having with each and every single one of us. It's a very personal conversation. The Alter Rebbe said, I'm writing this as a conversation with each of you. And the purpose of the book is to be able to teach us the psychology of the neshama, the psychology of the soul, which of course for us Jews means the psychology of our entire existence. So essentially, if you want to restate it, you can say that the book of Tanya is teaching us what it means to be a Jew, how it means to live like a happy Jew, not a Jew who is torn between the worlds. This is an issue. Of course, we all have this issue. But we are torn between the material world, the just ordinary world. It doesn't have to be terrible materialism or excessive materialism. We're torn. We're torn between the world that we are faced with and the world of the spirit, the world of mitzvahs, the world of Torah, the world of self-control. And instead, we have in front of us all kinds of just ordinary stuff that seems to be not conducive to living our life in a holy manner. The world outside is a very, very confused place, as we're unfortunately, sometimes it's easier to see, and sometimes it's easier to see the difference between right and wrong, and sometimes it's all mixed up. In our generation today, it's very, very much mixed up, and there are, of course, many, many bright spots, but there's a lot of issues, as they say. So this is a way of getting our head on straight. This is our way of understanding what is our purpose, what is our inner essence. And that is why the Alter Rebbe wrote Tanya. So let's talk about the chapter one. I mentioned to you last week when we spoke about the introduction to Tanya, a uniquely Jewish way of looking at the world. And that is that we have no idea what reality is unless the Torah tells us that it's real. And that's a big plus for us to understand that. It's also a very important attitude to have towards life in general, and especially towards morality and towards the concept of right and wrong. What I mean by that is that you ask yourself, you sit back and you ask yourself, what do I think is the right way for a person to live their life? What do I think is the right way for the world to exist? What do I think is moral, immoral, correct action, incorrect action? And you think to yourself, let's take simple things. Stealing is wrong. Murder is wrong. Rape is wrong. Insulting people is wrong. Being honest is right. All kinds of stuff like that. And then you ask yourself, okay, where do I get that from? How do I know? Or why do I think that eating with table manners, for example, is right, and eating like a slob is wrong? Insulting people is wrong. Being nice and kind to people is right. Where do I get that from? On what do I base that decision that this is how my life should be, at least the correct way that I'll try to live my life and teach my children to live their lives this way? What do I base it on? So the first answer is I base it on my parents, right? I base it on the way I was raised. I base it on, how society it considers me and what my society, what my circle considers to be correct and incorrect actions. Then you got to ask yourself, go up a step and say, how does society decide? How did my parents decide? We see what's happening now in Gaza. Unfortunately, they're teaching their kids that murder is correct. They're teaching their kids that being a shahid is the best thing you can be. And the mothers, wonderful looking, caring mothers at the moment. I mean, the interview with some of these ladies who are look like really devoted mothers. But then when they open their mouth, they say, I can't wait for my boys. Three boys gave up their lives. I can't wait for my other seven boys to kill themselves, blow up innocent people. And you say to yourself, what's wrong with these people? Where does morality come from? So the second answer you can give is pragmatism. And that's based on the famous statement, what you don't like, don't do to other people. What is hateful unto you, do not do to other people. It's actually a Jewish statement. It's actually a statement that the great Hillel made and said to a potential convert, a non-Jewish person who was converting, who was intending to convert to Judaism. He asked the great sage Hillel, who was one of the sages of the Mishnah, who lived approximately 2,000 years ago. Hillel lived during the times of the Beis HaMikdash, times of the Temple. The Temple was destroyed in the year 68. So basically, Hillel lived about 2,000 years ago. And he told this potential convert, very famous, which you may have heard. He says, the person comes over to him and he says, I want to convert to Judaism. Teach me the essence of Judaism while standing on one foot. So he said, what is hateful unto you, do not do to others. All right, fine. In the language of the Torah, we say, v'ahavta l'rechem, in the positive. When we're speaking to Jews, we say, love your fellow as yourself. Not in the negative, don't do unto others what you would not. In other words, not to be self-serving, not that your life should be based on treat others in a certain way so that you will get a benefit out of it and you will get treated the same way. That's self-serving, although it's a wonderful way to live, but it's still self-serving. Instead, as Jews, we say, love your fellow as yourself. Do not, just like you love yourself unconditionally, love your fellow unconditionally. So this is the Jewish attitude, and again we ask ourselves. So that's a pragmatic way to arrive at morality, and in the language of the intellectual, in the language of the scholarly, it's called philosophy. So when you read the philosophers, all kinds of different philosophers, no matter when they lived, they're trying to discover the most pragmatic, the most practical, the most efficient way of living life. Again, that might change according to society and according to need and according to who's up against you. Your pragmatism and your ideals and your needs change. So, for example, very famously, some of the great philosophers were completely immoral. We would be aghast at the way they ran their lives, at what their sexual experiences were, etc. We would be absolutely aghast. But yet they were great thinkers and great philosophers. So therefore, we've now struck out the concept of arriving at morality on your own. That doesn't work. We've struck out the concept of arriving at morality and at a way to live your life based on your parents. That doesn't work, because if your parents are messed up, you're going to be messed up. And if your parents have bad or incorrect attitudes, then your attitudes are going to be bad or incorrect. We've struck out philosophy because philosophy, which is based on human logic and pragmatism, also is susceptible to change and susceptible to the vicissitudes, the changes that happen in whatever is happening around us. So as Jews, the only ultimate answer that we have is the Torah. So that Torah is Hashem's, is our Creator's message to us. So therefore, as a fundamental baseline understanding, and this is not just Tanya, but this is Chumash, and this is Mishnah and Talmud, and every, just as a baseline understanding of living a person's life, and this is, again, not even uniquely Jewish, lots of the non-Jewish world, whatever their book they believe in, they say that's the ultimate morality, and that they're correct, because human morality, unfortunately, their books are, and our belief, of course, are written by humans anyway, so you're back to the same problem. They ascribe, the other religions I'm talking about, ascribe divine prophecy to their books, but we don't believe that those prophecies, we as Jews don't believe that those prophecies are correct. Anyways, without getting off track and talking about other religions, let's talk about Judaism. We are convinced and informed as far as what is reality based on our Torah. And that's what we mentioned last week when we spoke about the Alter Rebbe wants to prove to us that people have different attitudes and people have different things. Instead of saying people have different attitudes, the Alter Rebbe proves from the Chumash that people have different attitudes based on a comment that the Torah makes about Yehoshua, about Joshua. So we don't know what's real unless we look in the Torah and it says it's real. So the Alter Rebbe, why am I giving you this introduction? The Alter Rebbe, when we're about to talk about the different personality types and the different attitudes that different Jews have, the Alter Rebbe is going to quote to us from the Gemara in order to teach us, in order for us to know what are the differences between people. We have to look into the Gemara, into our teachings from the sages, from the Talmud. The Talmud was completed according to our tradition about the year 500. So we're talking about 1600 years ago, but this is a collection of the traditions going back all the way to Moshe and previously. So essentially the Gemara, the Talmud, is a record of a recording of our traditions that go back, some of them all the way back to Abraham and back to Adam, the first man, and definitely are considered to be of divine origin, of Ruach HaKodesh, which means a certain Holy Spirit, if not Nevuah, which means prophecy, definitely Ruach HaKodesh, a certain Holy Spirit. So a certain revelation that from, essentially from the worlds of holiness is what is in the Gemara. So the Alter Rebbe starts the book, and the book Tanya, therefore, is starts with a quote. And the word Tanya itself means, it's an Aramaic word, which means we have learned. That's what the word Tanya means. We have studied, we have learned, we have read. And it is essentially, it's always used as a preface when you're about to quote something. It says, we have read in such and such and such. Tanya, we have read in such and such and such. It's specifically used when we read something which is called, in the language of the Gemara, it's called a Baraisa, a certain saying of the sages who lived pre-Talmudic times, times of Hillel and on. So it's a statement that we have that is made by tradition, by sages who lived a couple of thousand years ago. That's what the word Tanya means. Chassidim also explain, and this is actually from the previous Lubavitcher Rebbe, that the word Tanya itself is a word that means strength. And it indicates that the neshama, the soul that we have, is so powerful. Each of us contain a very powerful neshama. Each of us contain a very, very powerful spark of energy that Hashem puts into us that can direct us, that can schlep us out from any situation that we're in. So immediately upon starting the book, we already saying, Tanya, we have this strength. That's what Chassidim explained the word Tanya to be. And there's many, many, many other explanations in the word Tanya and in the thing which I'm going to focus on first, the simple meaning, the text itself. So anyway, what have we learned? Tanya, what have we learned? So the Tanya, what we've learned as follow is that when a neshama is born, the Gemara says that our sages teach us that when a child is born, before the child is actually born, there is an angel that comes to this little neshama, this soul that's about to come down into a body, that's about to be born. And the angel tells the soul, you should know that you're living in a spiritual world. You're living in heaven. You're living in the spirituality. And everything is so clear to you. When the neshamas, when the souls are in heaven, they see spiritual energy. They don't have material world. They don't have any selfishness, any sin, any negativity. Everything is clear. They see Hashem's energy. Everything, the world is clear to them. The purpose is clear. But you should know that you're about to be born into a body. And the body lives in a world. And the world is full of confusion. And it's materialistic. And it's selfish. It's self-centered. People do all kinds of things to get ahead of other people that are not right. So the angel tells the soul, I'm giving you an oath. I'm making you swear. You should be righteous and you should not be wicked. And even if everybody in the world tells you, oh, wow, you're such a righteous person, I, the angel, I'm telling you, consider yourself wicked. So this is a very interesting statement. There is a neshama that's about to be born. The angel who's in charge of these neshamas, sending them off from the plane into the parachute, jumping into the world, into the body, is making this neshama swear. Little neshamala, I want you to swear you're going to be a tzaddik, you're not going to be a rasha. And what does tzaddik mean? Right now we think tzaddik means a righteous person, a person that acts according to the way Hashem wants, according to the Torah. A rasha, a wicked person, is a person who does not follow the laws of the Torah. That's what we think right now. The Alter Rebbe is soon going to change that definition a little bit. And then furthermore, what the angel says is that even if you succeed and you're so wonderful and everybody looks at you and says, look at that man, look at that woman, what a tzaddik, what a righteous. No, don't think you're righteous. Think you're a rasha. The Alter Rebbe says, what does this mean? And as keep in mind what I just told you previously, that our idea, our understanding of reality comes from the statements of our sages. So this is our reality. This is truth. This is what it is. So what does it mean that a person should be considering themselves a rasha, a wicked person? On the other hand, act like a tzaddik. So the Alter Rebbe is going to explain to us, and the Alter Rebbe asks, we find elsewhere in the Mishnah that the Mishnah tells us, and the Mishnah, as I mentioned to you, is a collection of writings from the sages who are essentially the same generation as this other statement as the Braisa. They're both statements made by generations of sages who lived roughly 2,000 years ago. So the Mishnah says, don't be a Rasha in your own estimation. Do not consider yourself to be wicked. A person should never look upon themselves as if they're wicked. You should always view yourself as if you have lots of merit. That's what the Mishnah says. The Alter Rebbe essentially starts the book. We're about to talk about what the philosophy of the Neshama is. But again, we have to start with a quote to find out what's the truth. So let's look in the Gemara. Let's look in the writings of the sages, the Alter Rebbe says. In one place it says, consider yourself wicked. In one, the other place it says, never consider yourself wicked. So if truth comes from Torah, and the Torah itself is confusing, then what's the truth? What should you do? Then the Alter Rebbe says, let's use human logic too. Is it really logical? Is it really a good psychological approach for a person to consider themselves always wicked? It's like, you know, you're saying, 12-step program, consider yourself an alcoholic. Okay, so that's good if you are really about to fall off the wagon, then you need that. But can you really go through life thinking about everything in your life is that way? Can you go through life that way? The Alter Rebbe says, if you're going to be thinking about yourself as wicked, you'll be depressed because a person doesn't want to be wicked and you won't be able to serve Hashem with joy. Because if you're depressed, if you are full of angst at how bad a person you are, how could you serve? How can you do a mitzvah with joy? A person says, I'm going to do a mitzvah. Who am I to do a mitzvah? And why should I do a mitzvah? God hates me anyway, and I'm unworthy anyway. And we tell this to us all our time. We tell this to ourselves all the time, whether we say it in so many words or not. We say, why should I try to be this and this? After all, I'm not that anyway. I'm not there anyway. Why should I be here? Why should I try to go the extra mile? I haven't gone the first step, so I'm going to do the extra mile. And who am I fooling anyway, et cetera, et cetera. So Alter Rebbe says, if you want to make sure that a person does zero, tell them they're worthless. How can the Mishnah, this Braisa rather, tell us that we should consider ourselves to be wicked? That is a guarantee, a sure guarantee, that you're going to do nothing. On the other hand, the person will say, I have such dedication and such devotion that even though I consider myself worthless, I'm going to do the mitzvahs anyway. So what, you don't care that you're wicked? If you really are wicked, that's a bad thing. So try to fix yourself up. Try to clean up your act. Other Rebbe goes on, if your heart will not be grieved by this self-appraisal, then you're not going to care. So either way, we cannot take these two statements from our sages at face value. Statement number one, that the angel tells the neshama, the angel tells the soul about to be born, consider yourself wicked, even if, try to be righteous, don't be wicked, but even if you succeed, consider yourself imperfect, consider yourself that you haven't really done the job. And statement number one versus statement number two that says, never consider yourself to be an actual wicked person and so on. So which way is it? Obviously, the Alter Rebbe says there's something else going on here that we have to add to the mix in order to understand what these two statements from our sages mean. The Alter Rebbe then introduces the concept that we are going to be discussing, the basis for what at least the first basic concept that we have in this book of Tanya. And that is as follows. The Alter Rebbe explains to us that the word tzaddik, which generally means a righteous person, and the word rasha, which generally means a wicked person, can be used in two different ways. You can either use it as a description of whether or not you'll be punished or rewarded by heaven, by the heavenly court. And what that means is, if you're going to come in front of the heavenly court and be judged at any given moment, let alone after a person passes away, well, we believe, the Gemara tells us, a person is judged every day, and so on. But if you're going to come, and for sure when you pass away, finish your life, You're going to come in front of the heavenly court, and they're going to examine your entire life. And they're going to say, hey, look, this person did these five things versus those five things. Five things good, five things bad. Or maybe five things good, six things bad. Oh, wicked. Two things good, 20 things bad. Definitely wicked. 20 things good, two things bad. Oh, righteous. So if you're going to be judged like on a scale, and again, Hashem determines some good things might outweigh one good thing that's really an amazing self-sacrifice, whatever it is, might outweigh 100,000 bad things that Hashem said you shouldn't do. But whatever, however it works, Hashem decides, the heavenly court has their way of determining whether a person is meritorious or not. So if a person comes in front of the heavenly court, and after the court case, the court rules, the examination of your deeds, the court rules that you are righteous, then we say that this person has been victorious at their personal inquest, at their personal court case, and they are considered to be a tzaddik. That doesn't mean you're actually a tzaddik, because you clearly did lots of wrong things. Only thing is, good luck, you did a lot of good things and enough good things to outweigh the bad things. Are you really a tzaddik? Nobody's going to call themselves a tzaddik. You're delighted that you got off, you stepped away from the heavenly court with the angels looking at you very sternly, and you're okay. On the other hand, if the angels determine that you're on the whole pretty bad, then you're a rasha, even though you may have done some good things. But they say, look, you got to go off to Gehenna, you got to go off to purgatory. That's how people generally view a tzaddik and the word tzaddik in Russia. Alter Rebbe, however, explains to us that that's an incomplete understanding of tzaddik in Russia, of the word tzaddik and the word Russia. Because what we're talking about here, meaning when these two statements that our sages made that we previously explained, where the angel tells you, consider yourself wicked, and the Mishnah says, never consider yourself to be a Rasha, wicked. So these statements are referring to the essential status of being a tzaddik, the essential status of being a Rasha. What does that mean? Alter Rebbe explains to us now, introduces concept number two. So concept number one, keep in mind, we just introduced here, is that there is an essential status called tzaddik, an essential status called rasha, a state of being called righteous, a state of being called wicked, and that state of being is obviously related to your actions, but it's different than saying that you have a mixture of different types of actions and you've been meritorious, viewed as overall meritorious, but slightly not good, and so on. We're talking about state of being. Okay, fine. Concept number one. In order to understand what that means, we have to introduce concept number two. And concept number two is that each Jew is born with a Yetzer Tov, what's called a good inclination, and a Yetzer Hara, an evil inclination. And we are born, the Alter Rebbe is going to explain to us, with two sources of spiritual, of divine energy. If a person is following their evil inclination, which comes from Hashem, their little voice inside of you that's trying to get you to mess up, at that point, you are considered to be a Rasha, wicked. Even if you're mostly meritorious, if you one time listen to that little voice inside you that says to you, do not follow what Hashem wants from you at the moment, what your Creator wants from you, in that moment, you're considered to be wicked. But if you never listen to that voice inside of you, or even better, if you have managed to get rid of that voice inside of you and your Yetzer Hara has been completely extinguished, then you are considered to be righteous. Then you are considered to be a tzaddik. What about if you have that voice inside of you, which is trying to get you to mess up, but you never listen to it? So again, the two extremes we said previously, either you're listening to your Yetzer Hara, you're listening to the evil inclination, and you're doing some, it could be the most minor thing. It could be something that is not really even viewed by people as the most terrible thing. But if Hashem says you shouldn't do it, and you're doing it because and knowing that Hashem says you shouldn't do it, Torah says you shouldn't do it, then that moment you're considered to be a Rasha, wicked. If you get rid of that voice inside of you and you have completely extinguished your Yetzer Hara, in that moment, you're considered, not in that moment, but you as an essential state, that individual, is considered to be a tzaddik. You have no Yetzer Hara at all. What about if you're in the middle? If you have a Yetzer Hara, you have an evil inclination. The evil inclination is trying to get you to do something. And obviously, the evil inclination is talking to each person according to their level. So someone on a lower moral level is told, go steal, go kill, go do whatever. Someone on a higher level, the Yetzer Hara is not going to tell this person, go kill somebody, you know, go steal. You're not, that's not completely out of your comfort zone. So, you know, it's, you're completely not going to do that. It will tell you, get angry, get jealous, talk Lashon Hara, do this thing, do that thing. Something, the Yetzer Hara is very smart. It's talking to you on your level. So in spite of the fact that the Yetzer Hara is trying to tempt you, the evil inclination is trying to tempt you, if you never listen to the Yetzer Hara, and each time that evil inclination, that Yetzer Hara, gives you a little bit of a nudge and says, do this, do that, immediately you say, no, I'm not going to listen because Hashem doesn't want me to listen, because I don't want to be the kind of person, because I don't want to be disconnected, then you're called an intermediate person. Then you're in the middle. And therefore, the Alter Rebbe tells us right at the beginning of the book of Tanya that this book I'm writing to help Jews reach this exalted status of being an intermediate person, of being not average person, because there's very few people that are like that, but an intermediate. What does it mean, intermediate? Intermediate between the two levels of actively doing something wrong, at which is the Russia level, and the higher level is getting rid completely of your evil inclination, your Yetzer Hara, which Alter Rebbe is going to explain to us in later chapters, is impossible. We don't have the capacity for 99.99% of people. We don't have that capacity. We are not strong enough to get rid of our Yetzer Hara. Instead, we have to never suffer through our lives with this little voice inside of us that's telling us always to do something. And again, that voice changes and becomes refined and becomes, you know, according to the person's individual status over your lifetime. But we do have, the Alter Rebbe says, absolutely, we do have the strength, the ability, the capacity to never, not even once, listen to that voice, and to be therefore a Beinoni, which is a Hebrew word for intermediate, an intermediate person, which everybody in the normal world would say, this Beinoni is a tzaddik. This Beinoni is a tzaddik. This Beinoni is righteous. This person, we don't know what's going on in somebody else's head. If you see somebody who's acting the most amazing way, every single thing they're doing right, what do you say? What a tzaddik. The person is completely righteous. And that's, the Alter Rebbe says, what our sages have told us. Even if you are acting perfectly, never let your guard down. Never consider yourself to be an individual who has slaughtered, extinguished, eradicated their Yetzer Hara. Always be on the guard. I mentioned 12 steps program. Always consider yourself, quote, an addict, an alcoholic. At any moment, you can slip. At any moment, you might let your guard down and be caught up in the wiles of the Yetzer Hara, in the sneakiness, in the cleverness, the deviousness of the Yetzer Hara, of the evil inclination. And at any moment, you could mess up a lifetime of incredible achievement. With one slip, you can listen to that Yetzer Hara and ruin a perfect record. And that is how the Alter Rebbe explains these two statements that we previously made. Should you consider yourself righteous? Are you righteous? Are you wicked? The Alter Rebbe says, well, there's a difference between being essentially righteous, and essentially righteous means having no evil inclination, versus acting righteously, even though you might have a little voice inside your head, some temptation to do this and that, or whatever it is. The Alter Rebbe, therefore, is going to explain to us that having temptation is not something to be embarrassed of. Having temptation, it's not good. Nobody wants temptation. But it's something that is normal and natural. And a person, the Alter Rebbe will say later on, the greater your actions, it might be that the temptations are even greater because your Yetzer Hara is working overtime. Somebody who's already messed up, the Yetzer Hara says, oh, I'll let this person do whatever they're doing. I don't have to exert lots of effort and energy. But somebody who is acting in a most amazing way, well, and still yet has a Yetzer Hara, is not a tzaddik, but is rather a bainani, the intermediate person, that Yetzer Hara is working overtime. So this is a little bit of an understanding of the levels. The next, so I gave you a little introduction here about the levels of tzaddik rasha and the intermediate, which is called bainani. We spoke about the Yetzer Hara, the evil inclination, versus what we call the Yetzer Tov, the good inclination. We spoke about the two energy sources that we have not yet really explained, just mentioned. What's remaining, a very important concept to speak about as a preface, as an introduction to the topics that we'll be learning, is the concept of klipa. What is klipa? And we have also not spoken about the purpose of this whole enterprise. So let's talk a little bit about, what it is that the world, what is the world that we have in front of us? We talked about this neshamala, who is coming down from heaven, inhabiting a body, living a life. And we said, we started with the quote, the first quote in the book of Tanya is the story about the neshama coming down. And we said that the quoted from the Talmud, which is a quote from the Braisa, previous sages, that this angel makes this neshama swear that even though you're going into a world full of confusion, full of evil, full of wickedness, full of upside down, topsy turvy, everything is messed up, you should not follow them. We like you tell your kids, we don't act that way. Everybody else might act that way. We, in our family, we don't act that way. That's what the angel is telling this neshama. The obvious question, and that's not a question that philosophers can answer, but it is a question that mystics can answer, because mystics come with the information that Hashem has revealed to us, that God has revealed to us humans through prophecy, through explaining to Adam and then to the further people in each generation who are great tzaddikim, and then in the Torah and then in the book of the Zohar, etc., and all of the great tzaddikim who have explained the Zohar and the Arizal, etc., etc., etc. So we have access to spiritual information that human beings who are operating with logic don't have access to. So the question, the ultimate question that we need to wrestle and grapple with is, why in fact is there evil in the world? That, why does Hashem create evil and wickedness? And we also have to ask ourselves, and that's, of course, a uniquely Jewish answer, what is the source for the different things that we seem to be seeing as contradictory forces, are they all coming from the same place? Or are there, in fact, God forbid, and of course we do not believe that, different energy sources that are creating good versus creating evil? This is something the Alter Rebbe is going to be explaining more so in the second part of Tanya. This is the first part of Tanya's 53 chapters. The second part, which is called the Sha'ar HaYichud V'Ho'emunah, the section talking about God's singularity and faith in Hashem, is talking about the essential nature of Hashem's creation of the world and how do you have multiplicity, what seems to be multiplicity, and in fact contradictory things in a world. How could it all come from one source, which of course we believe, Shema Yisrael, listen Jews, Hashem Elokeinu, our God is Hashem Echad, only one source. We don't believe the way most of the other religious systems believe in multiplicity. That's of spiritual energy sources, multiple gods, so to speak. That's idol worship for us Jews. So that is what we will be talking about as we continue the chapters. We're going to be talking about what is Klipa, what is Hashem's, how does God give this world this feeling of independence to the point where there's wickedness and evil? And why, in fact, does Hashem do that? And what is our job when faced with this seeming duality, this seeming bifurcation, this seeming split? And essentially, when we look inside ourselves and we say to ourselves, well, I must be a split personality. One day I'm good, one day I'm bad, one day I'm like this, one day I'm like that. What kind of person am I? How could I even, as a person who doesn't completely believe in acting a certain way, how do I have this, what we call cognitive dissonance? How am I able to act differently in the way I understand what's happening here, what's with me, and how can I keep my whole life on track? These are all concepts that are fundamental concepts, very basic concepts that we will be discussing, Mirtz Hashem, as we continue the chapter. So